I'd like to give you a very warm welcome to our meeting this evening. It's very cold outside, but I'm glad that you have braved the cold to come, because I know the message that has been prepared for us is something that we need to hear and to put into practice in our lives. Shall we start our service by singing hymn 498? I will go in the strength of the Lord, in the path he has set for my feet. 498. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come into your presence this evening. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you will come close to our hearts. We ask you to take away from us all that will hinder the incoming of your Spirit as he seeks to guide and to lead us through the words that we will hear this evening. We pray that you'll be with Pastor Paul as he breaks your word to us. We ask that those words may come and set us on fire to go forward to fulfill your mission in this day. So please be with us now. Draw close to us, for we ask in your name. Amen. Right. I am sure you have, as I have this week, had your hearts uplifted through the testimonies that have been given. And this evening, Eardley is going to give us the testimony.
I come from Ceylon, a predominantly Buddhist country, where about 70% are Buddhist, and of the balance 30%, 20%, half and half, are Muslims and Hindus. And of the balance, 10%, the majority are Roman Catholic. And then the other denominations like Methodist, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventists, I think, are the smallest group there. Now, my parents were, it was a British colony, so my parents were Christians. They were Church of England. And so were their parents. They were Christians as well. About 14, 15. I come from a large family. I had six sisters and three brothers, so 10 of us. Now, I believe where God guides, he also provides. So God blessed my parents with a very large seven-bedroom house set in 4 acres of land, full of luscious bananas, passion fruit, pomegranate, and we were really happy over there. We lived there for about 5 years before my father sold it to the adjoining convent because they wanted a large building to accommodate their orphans. Now, we had to go to church, and from about 2 teach us about Christianity. And later on, now I used, the only stories I heard from the Bible were Joseph and his coat of many colors and several other stories. But the Bible to me was just words on paper. I didn't understand it. I should go to church, but I didn't understand it. Well, one evening, about 9 o'clock, I knelt by my bed and for the first time, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, I experienced the very thing it says there, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I felt a great burden roll off my mind as I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I experienced an overwhelming sense of peace, which I'd never known before. And it changed my life completely, utterly. My parents, my brothers and sisters wondered what happened to me. No longer did I quarrel with them or shout or slam doors if I didn't get my way, but I became very thoughtful and considerate of other people. And I put myself last in every situation. Now, when I was born again, I vowed to serve the Lord in the ministry. We were Church of England Christians. So after I finished school, I went to the Divinity School to study for the ministry in the Church of England. After the first session, came home for the holidays, and there was this young Adventist minister visiting home and studying with my mother. My dad had passed away about a year or so ago. And he used to come about 11:30 in the morning and study at a stretch till about 1:32, explaining the scriptures and explaining how Sister White was called to the prophecy, to be a prophet. And now this minister, I avoided him. I thought the Adventists are crazy people talking a lot of nonsense. But one day he said, "Why don't you come and join in the discussions?" So I thought, good chance to make him, make fun of him and ridicule him and prove him wrong. And with this motive, I took my Bible and each time he came, he used to come about 3 times a week. Each time he came, he would say, "Let's kneel down and ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the Bible, because the Holy Spirit, the Bible was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit." And Everything that he said, he substantiated from the Bible. He said, these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. And I began to change my mind about him. So I began to get enthusiastic and want to learn more and more. And he explained to us about Daniel and Revelation, which was up to then a mystery to me. Now, I had studied about about the rise and fall of the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Roman empires in world history class. And I was wondering, I didn't know that this is in the Bible. And I was really surprised and amazed that this was in the Bible. And the pastor told me, he was a young man, he now lives in Canada. He said, no, this is history. This is God's story of the events of the world from creation till the end of time and the return of Jesus Christ. This is his story. That is what history is. So I began to understand the logic of his reasoning. And then he went on to talk about the Sabbath. He said, we don't rest at the beginning and then work for the rest of the week. No, we work and then rest when we are exhausted, when we need our batteries recharging. And I could see the sense in this as well. Now, he used to come about 11:30, 12, and then study at a stretch about 1:32. And I was only 20 at the time, and I was starving by about 12:31. And I was famished, and I didn't want to be rude and go and eat. The food was ready on the table. I didn't want to go and eat while they were studying. And I bore up my pangs of hunger, and I realized for the first time what Jesus meant when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And I realized then my mind was getting more alert and clear on an empty stomach, and I wanted to know more and more. I wanted to know more and more, and I was convinced and convicted that he was preaching the truth. And I felt ashamed of myself that I came with the idea of making fun of him and ridiculing him. And he was never rude. He was very sensible in the way he presented these truths. And I was convinced and convicted, and so I requested baptism. I wrote to the Anglican Divinity School, and I'm not coming back, because all I could see about them was just pomp and ceremony. They weren't obeying God. They weren't keeping his commandments. And so I was convinced and convicted, and I requested baptism, and I was baptized in mid-June of that year. Now it says in Isaiah 40:21, which is one of my favorite texts, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. And I realized this is what was happening to me as I spent more time in the study of his holy word. And one of the other psalms, one of my favorite texts is, blessed is the man or woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law that he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Eric, can I ask you a favor? Can you please read Psalms 19, 7 to 14, please? Eric is one of my countrymen. I first met him when he was a lad of 16 when in one of the churches in Colombo. And so is Marla. But I met her only when I started working at Granos. It was... Please, loud and clear. Psalm 19, 7 to 14. 1:9. Yes, please.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, not to the righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. But by them is your servant born. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Thank you very much. You know what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The spirit quickeneth. Now, as he told the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe our physical bodies are just the vehicles for the functioning of God's Holy Spirit within us. I thank you for this time of testimony.
Not only this week have we been blessed through testimony, through God's word, but through music. And Chloe is going to come and sing to us now on Eagle's Wings.
lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun.
I'd like to thank Chloe again. Thank you both for a beautiful, but not just beautiful, so meaningful. The words are scripture words. They really do mean something. Erdley, thank you for your testimony. I think we have been blessed. I think I could sit down and we have been blessed by people sharing what is on their heart. Tomorrow night we will actually have two. We're going to have two people sharing. It's Friday evening, the opening of Sabbath. And Rosemary, I called her Halbert before. Rosemary, you're not here, I'm sorry. Rosemary Plimmer. And also Derek, I believe you will also be sharing tomorrow night as well.
No, you can call me Keith if you like.
Sorry?
You can call me Keith if you like.
Keith. Sorry, why did I get Derek? Keith, we will have from Keith as well. Thank you very much indeed. So we look forward to that because I love hearing people's testimony. I think it means something to all of us. Now, this morning I got to work, opened up my emails, and there was a number of emails, and there was one there from the Review and Herald. That's our publishing house in America. I opened it up, and it had an advert, but it basically said at the top of the advert, Jesus is the reason for the season. And then it had a whole lot of books that you could actually buy, Christian books, books for presents for the Christmas season. And I thought that that is a very good message. Now, of course, it seems like Christmas has snuck up on us. It's only 4 weeks away, am I right? Just 4 weeks away. We have a golden opportunity this year, don't we? Because I think we will realise Christmas Day is on Sabbath, isn't it? So our churches all over the land, all over the world, will be open. And that, I think, is a great opportunity. It's a mission in itself. We have the opportunity of showing the world that we're open and we celebrate the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be special, won't it, to come to church on Christmas morning. And I believe here at Stanborough Park, there are some wonderful services at Christmas, outreach services. There is the toy service, of course, which Pat, you've taken on from your dad, I guess, from years back. And we always have the mayor or the mayoress or representative. And I believe that is one of the loveliest services there is. And the carol services, of course, the carols and lessons. I enjoy the services at this time of year. But what an opportunity to bring someone else to church, isn't it? Because people who may not even think about church any time of the year, apart from that, it's Christmas. And so people suddenly will hear the carols. They will be singing them. We will have carol singers. I'm sure Kish and his team will be out there in the supermarkets raising funds, of course, for Stop. But it's an opportunity when the mind thinks of Christmas. We have that opportunity to be there as a church, as a people, to witness that Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, each time I've been sharing things on the board, and I realise my writing has been very small and you've been putting up with me, tonight we've come to the book of Acts. We've gone through creation, the fall, redemption. We looked at those beautiful prophecies. And by the way, I showed you at the very end yesterday that old pictorial guide, and I said, I don't think it's in print anymore. Patrick sent an email to Paul and I this afternoon, and he didn't quite say it this way, but he said, oh, yes, it is. It's in the ABC bookshop, our bookshop there at Stanborough Park, £36 with some Bible studies. So if you want to get hold of one of those pictorial guides, and I will use it again tomorrow night, they apparently are available. Now, if I move on this evening, I want to look at something. You're very familiar with this. Forget my writing tonight. This, now, you recognise this, don't you, as the logo of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. A witness in itself. We're talking about mission tonight. We're talking about witness. And I'm going to come on to the book of Acts. But before we do that, I just want us to have a look at this, because you may well realise that this logo means something. Now, it was, I don't know, in the 1990s, I was working at the British Union office just here on Stanborough Park, and I had a role in the communications department for a time. I've always been a youth director, but I had a role for communications. And we were looking at what's called a communications audit. What is the church doing well, and what is it not doing well? And we hired in a company who were into, or their business was communications. And they said at the time, well, a lot of good things, but you don't have what they call in marketing terms a corporate identity. Now, you understand that, don't you? You can go to a church, a different Adventist church, but there was no one sign that was the same. There would be different signboards, different wayside pulpits, lovely messages, but there was nothing the same. And they pointed this out. Well, just about the same time, and this was nothing to do with our communications audit, but the World Church came forward with a logo. Now, wherever you go now, you will know that you're at a Seventh-day Adventist church, because somewhere, Paul, is it on the notice board? I haven't looked. I'm not sure. But somewhere you will find the logo. It means something. Can you see it from where you are? You may have to strain a little from the back, but you probably know it well. It means something. The different elements are a witness in themselves. At the base, there is the open Bible. The Bible is central to our faith. We hold the beliefs of the Bible. And it's an open Bible to show that we accept the Bible. And that's why I've been sharing this week what a wonderful book this is. But you know that. All of us know that. But we're going over ground which for some may be familiar. But doesn't it warm the heart when you look back and see what this book means? Now, there are other elements in the logo. You see here the flames. There are three gold bands that make up the flame. First of all, it represents the three angels' message of Revelation 14, the message to give to the world. And I will come to Revelation 14 tomorrow night. But you see that representation. Now, you can't see this too well, but it is drawn so it is round an imaginary globe. It's around, and can you imagine a world inside there? That's how it's shaped, like this. And it's to show that we are to give the three angels' message and the Advent message to all the world. It's a world message. And so that's inside the diagram. You also have the flame. The flame, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. But it's tapered at the top. It's tapered, each one of the flames is tapered, pointing upwards to show our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension. And at the last day when Jesus comes, his saints will be raised to heaven before earth is recreated once more. There's a lot there, isn't there? And then in the middle, you see in relief set out, and it's so small you can hardly see it, but you know it's there. You can see the cross. That is drawn absolutely central because the faith of Jesus Christ is central to all that we believe. Now, that's a wonderful witness, isn't it? Whenever you see that, you know you're a Seventh-day Adventist church. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist church member, you'll know you're home. You've got brothers and sisters. You are welcome. And then, of course, I've just here shown the logo, but you will nearly always find underneath the words Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I shared this with you on Sabbath, I think, but the GC president, Ted Wilson, has preached a sermon recently where he said, do you remember, say the name. It is a sermon in itself, a two-word sermon, Seventh-day Adventist. And when you say that, it takes you right the way back to what we've been doing. Creation all the way forward to the Lord's coming. The Seventh-day Adventist. So our church, by portraying this logo, there's so much that is in there. And I'm always glad when I'm driving through a city, and aren't you, and you see a church, and you may not know you're in an area where there's a Seventh-day Adventist church. If you've got good eyesight, you might read the notice board and it will say so. But if you see that logo, whatever country you're in, whatever language it is, you know that's the church. And it, immediately, the mission, well, all that it means, comes to your mind. Now, let's look. We've got our way through the Bible. We've looked at Jesus Christ. We've looked at the centrality of the cross. That's where we ended last night. Now, we ended in Matthew 28, the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus to his disciples. You and I know that off by heart, I think. We could all say Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But I will read it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Now, that is what the church has been doing. If we look through the book of Acts, you will see the gospel explosion. We ended in the diagram last night. And again, I'm sorry, I'm going to come back to my very bad diagram here. But do you remember how that prophecy of Daniel 9 ended at that point, the 70 weeks? And it ended at AD 34. Stephen was stoned, Jesus had been crucified, but at that time the gospel went to the Gentiles. This is where we begin to come into the picture. The gospel went to all the world. And reading through the book of Acts, you pick up a tremendous story, and you have to just admire the faith, the bravery, the commitment, and God's leading in the lives of these people. It was a tremendous, and is a tremendous experience. Now, let's just pick this up then. Go to Acts chapter 1, because it deserves reading from the very beginning. The gospel message began to go forward, but it didn't go forward until they had waited to receive God's Spirit. So let's see, Acts chapter 1, no wonder it didn't look right. And then we begin to pick up what's called the prologue, and then we'll get down to verse 4. And we're going to read from verse 4 all the way down to verse 11. A little bit of a long passage, but let's read. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard before from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then it says, now when he had spoken these words, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Now, there are a number of things there. They were meeting together. They were assembled together. And Jesus spent 40 days with them after his resurrection. Do you remember that number 40 we looked at before? 40 days of preparation. He encouraged them. He met with them. He restored them. He gave them their marching orders. He said to Peter, do you remember, do you love me? And three times Peter could answer, yes, Lord, having denied him. And then he said, feed my sheep. Now we know that Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. And he said, wait in Jerusalem, wait, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. We know in Acts 2 and onwards, they received the Spirit at Pentecost. And then there was this gospel explosion throughout the world. First of all, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then Samaria. And of course, we realize he's widening the area. And then to the ends of the earth. It's almost as though saying to us, you will be my witnesses, but first of all in Garston, then to Watford, then to Hertfordshire, then to all of the UK and beyond. But first of all, you need to pray. And we need to receive the Holy Spirit. Ellen White talks a great deal, actually, about praying for the Holy Spirit, particularly in the last days, praying for what is known as the latter rain. We need to be praying for God's Spirit to be with us as we reach out. You know, in Matthew, when it says, go and make disciples. Disciples, of course, belong to a church. But being a disciple is not just being in a pew. Being a disciple is more. Oh yes, disciples come to church, we all do. But being a disciple is to go and make other disciples. And so there is that witnessing and outreach. And you can see it happen. The gospel explosion. Now I've shared a number of books and I have some more with me. The Conflict of the Ages series, as it's known, is a tremendous series of 5 books. Now, probably many of you have this series. You either have it in book form, or nowadays you can get it also online, or you can download it. But this one is the Acts of the Apostles. You have patriarchs and prophets, prophets and kings, and that's leading into the Old Testament. Desire of Ages deals with Jesus. And the Desire of Ages, what a wonderful book to read. It would be doing us good this Christmas period to reread The Desire of Ages. And then the Acts of the Apostles deals with the mission, the outreach of the church. And finally, you have the 5th book, The Great Controversy, dealing with the history and particularly the last days. If I turn to the first chapter of this book, The Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter is entitled God's Purpose for His Church. It's a short chapter, but it starts like this. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. It still is today. So the church, our church, the church corporate and the church individual and individual disciples, our appointed work is service and mission to carry the gospel to the world. I'll read one more sentence. The church is God's fortress, his city of refuge. In the song I picked up, God being our refuge. His city of refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. There's a reference back to Deuteronomy and Numbers. In those Old Testament books, do you remember there were cities of refuge set up? Can you remember that? The cities of refuge were set up where people could run to if they had inadvertently, accidentally killed somebody. And they would pay with their life, but if they could reach the city of refuge, do you remember? They were safe. And here it says the church is God's fortress, his city of refuge. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our churches were refuge, places of refuge for all people, where they can come to and receive that refuge, to understand what it is to be a disciple, and then have the opportunity to go out and to reach others as well. If we read through the books following Acts and then the epistles, and I had to take a class when I was at Newbold, and maybe you did, Paul and Philip and others, Acts of the Epistles. Acts and the Epistles. You begin to go through the book of Acts and the writings of Paul. You will first of all find the 3 missionary journeys of Paul as they went and opened up the world with the Christian gospel. You know, at the back of your Bible, you've probably got maps. Most Bibles do. If you open yours up, you'll probably find the maps. And again, you won't see a lot from where you are. Whoa, it's all falling off, excuse me. But if you open up, you'll find these maps, and it shows Paul's journey. And if you begin to look at it, he had three missionary journeys, and you begin to look where they went. It is amazing in the days before, of course, the modern day travel, and how he travelled to Greece and the islands and to Sicily, to Cyprus, to Rhodes, to Crete, over to Malta and on the way to Rome. A tremendous thing, and he established new churches. He established churches wherever he went. You know, I have to take my hat off to the men like Paul. These were real missionaries. Let me just read what Paul said. You know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In sharing the Christian gospel, this is what Paul had to undertake. He said, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, and among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Excuse me. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That is amazing what this man went through. But his deepest concern was for all the churches. And so the Christian message began to spread. The Christian message went through the world. New disciples were made. Further people were won for Christ. And we know what happened, because in the end, we are part of that explosion. Now, I've brought with me some other books this evening, and I would just like to share parts of 3 of them. I've got with me a small book, and this is one I picked up. It's Thoughts and Reflections on Billy Graham's Life and Principles. I mentioned Billy Graham earlier in the week, and of course, he has been a great Christian evangelist, a person I think we all admire. I shared last night, didn't I, Billy Graham's suit. Well, here is a reading. This book has his life principles, and there's a number of principles that he lived by. And there's one here, going into all the world and preach the good news. It was his first principle. And there is a statement here he made in 1910 at the Edinburgh Conference on Evangelism. Let me read. One of the purposes of this World Congress on Evangelism is to make an urgent appeal to the world church to return to the dynamic zeal for word evangelization that characterized Edinburgh 56 years ago. Must have been when he was last there. The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is crucial. Every generation is strategic. But we're not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear full responsibility for the next one. However, we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for how well we fulfilled our responsibilities and took advantage of our opportunities. Isn't that a statement? Isn't that a challenge? The world evangelization. We're responsible not for the past generation, and we cannot be responsible for the next. We bear responsibility for our generation. It's an amazing task, because we have that message: go into all the world. It's Jesus' messages to his disciples, and it didn't end, because he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That includes you and I. As we've gone through time, we come through to the mission. That last prophecy that I'll come back to tomorrow, that takes us all the way down to our time. We have a part to play. You and I have friends and neighbours. This church has always been involved in evangelism. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to see. I only go back so far. Many of you go back a lot further. My parents-in-law, They tell me about great evangelistic campaigns that happened in London. They will mention R.A. Anderson. Some of you will be aware of the campaigns. And the Vanderman campaigns. Were any of you part or saw or were there at the time? Okay. Now, I can't tell you exactly where they were. And they were... In the New Gallery. Yes, they would be, wouldn't they? But I've seen other pictures as well, because they showed me some pictures. And I think my father-in-law showed me a picture of him being in the choir of one of them as well. But great evangelistic programs that used to take place in a day when people came. But, of course, near this time, I remember when I was young. Now, we're going back here to the 60s or 70s. All right, I was at Stanborough School. And I remember an evangelistic campaign happening here. I think the evangelist was a man named Knowles, Pastor Knowles, am I right? Pat, you're nodding at me. Right, so it is right. I remember he offered a white Bible if you came to a certain number of meetings. Yes? Okay, you're all nodding at me. Now, I wasn't a church member at the time. I was a young lad. And actually, listening to Dave last night, I have to admit there was a young lady that I quite liked at the time. And so I came to the meetings to actually be where the young lady was. I got the Bible. I didn't get the girl. I got the best deal. So I remember the Knowles camp. And then others. When I came out of Newbold, I came out of Newbold in 1981. And my first assignment out of Newbold was back to this church. I was just a young lad. I think the most I did was put the blackboard on the platform. They were called Discovery. All right, Discovery. David Lawson was the evangelist. Do you remember? There were meetings here and meetings in Hemel Hempstead. And I was part of the evangelistic team and we did the visiting. I did discover one thing, though, because that's where Dawn and I got together at that time. So they were very worthwhile, the meetings. But I remember being part. Now, since that time, we've had other campaigns, haven't we? And you can probably fill them in. Has Jeff Yalden done work here? Yes, you're nodding at me. I think he did. I'm not certain. Yep, you're nodding at me. And there may well be other ones as well. But of course, we've had Brian recently take services. Patrick and Pat and the others, you're always doing the Tuesday services. So I know that evangelism is very much part of this church. I want to share something. This is not a criticism of this church in any shape or form, but it's a modern day parable. I found this book. This series has been great for me because I've been digging out of my bookshelves different books, and some I haven't looked at for a long time. I had this book in the 1970s, Let's Fan the Flame. It's an 11th-hour challenge for Seventh-day Adventists to finish their task, mission. I like this book. Now, I haven't looked at it for some years, but I remembered there was a modern-day parable. And I want to read this modern-day parable to you. And I'll read part of it just to shorten it. And this is no criticism, but it's a challenge to each of us. It's called the life-saving station, so some of you may know it. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks once occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and energy to support its work. New boats were bought, new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for those who were now joining the station and became members. They decorated it beautifully, and it became a sort of a club. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. So the church went into operation, or the club, I should say, and immediately had a shower house built outside where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, and this is a parable, of course, there was a split in the membership.
Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of the various kinds of people that were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. It's a challenge. It's a parable, a modern parable. It's not a representation of this or any other church, but it's a representation for us to think about. Being a disciple is not just about coming to church and sitting here. Being a disciple is coming to know Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and wanting to tell other people about it. Wanting to tell somebody else. Wanting to share what we have. That's our reason for being. That's why I shared the logo. Because the logo actually is the logo of the mission. And the around the globe, the flame, the three angels message. If any of you have done Pathfinders, and that's still my work, the aim of the Pathfinder movement of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Advent message to all the world in this generation. Actually, they've changed one word. It's the Advent message to all the world in my generation. That's our mission. Let me share, just before we finish, one more little booklet that I found. I haven't looked at this for ages. It's a little booklet. It's produced by Review and Herald. Maybe that's why they sent me the email this morning. It's called Dear Dudley, The Bridge is Out. Do any of you have that one? No? 1974. It's by a timid witness. And it actually says at the beginning, this is a real letter written and sent to a real Dudley and shared with you by permission. So this is a letter that somebody sent. Now, you have to explain, he's working alongside somebody called Dudley, and he wants to tell Dudley about his Christian faith, but he's never quite found the right opportunity. You and I know that well, I think. I'll read just from the very beginning. I'm writing to you because you're, dear Dudley, I'm writing to you because you have become a symbol of my failure. For many months, your name has been on my memo pad, and increasingly in my thoughts. I know you're wondering why. It does seem strange that I could sit in your office, walk your halls, spend long hours with you and your associates, and talk with you about numberless times on the phone about different things, without ever saying it. Now, I'll cut this short, but he comes to the point, and he makes a picture. Suppose I should drive into your parking lot some afternoon, late in the day, just as you're getting into your car. And suppose I should call out to you, Dudley, don't try and go home that way. The bridge is out. You would say, thanks so much for telling me, and you would go home another way. That's all. Simple as that. But that would be a little blunt, wouldn't it? Telling you like that, you probably sincerely believe that you can go home that way. You believe the bridge is open and safe, just as I believe it isn't. Should I attack your sincere beliefs like that? You might want to know the source of my information. I could tell you that there's a big sign out there. Perhaps I should feel you out, try to build up your faith in signs before I tell you anything. You really aren't ready for the news that the bridge is out. I'd better prepare you first. But there isn't time for all of that, just as you're getting into your car. So I say nothing. Stupid, isn't it? Why don't I just say it? Why didn't I say it a long time ago? Even if I was awkward or clumsy about it, or perhaps a little scared. Dudley, the bridge is out. That's short for all I want to say in this letter. And you realise what the bridge being out refers to. The world is coming to an end. The world is full of problems. the bridge will no longer save us. We need to go another way. And there are people that we work with, people that we associate with, that we maybe play sport with, that maybe on our memo pad, in our mind, that we've been wanting to share with, and we never have. At our recent meetings, I've just been at some church meetings, and people share different stories, and one man was giving his morning worship, and he told a story. He told it as a true story, so I can only believe that it is. And he told of a lady who had a neighbour, and in her home, and I think it's somewhere in America, for 12 years she prayed that her neighbour would come to Christ. For 12 years. Maybe you and I have done the same, prayed for somebody nearby. After those 12 years, at one point, the neighbour came round excited and said, "I want you to come to my baptism. I've been visited by the Mormons, and I'm going to be baptised this weekend." And the lady was horrified, and she thought, "Why? Why?" And the lady said to her, "You know, this is the first time anyone has ever told me about the message." And then she thought, "I've been praying for all these years, but I never quite found the opportunity to tell somebody about the message that we know, the Advent message." And could it be that you and I have the same experience? Could it be that we have people that we're praying for because we're part of the mission? The church is only a building. The logo is ours. The mission is ours. The same calling, the same purpose, the very same mission. Could it be that there are Dudleys on our mind, our thought, tonight? And maybe just somehow that we will find a way and ask God for the way that we can tell those people the bridge is out. Maybe this Christmas invite them to this church. Maybe find an opportunity to do so. I will close with some words that you know well, if I can find where I've put them. The words come from the Ministry of Healing. And in the Ministry of Healing, it talks about Christ's methods alone. Some of you learnt this off by heart. I will read it so I get it right. Christ's methods alone will give you true success in reaching the people. The Saviour mingled with men as one who desired their good. He shared his sympathy for them. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. And then he bade them follow me. I believe the Saviour's methods are always the best. To mingle with people as one who deserves their good. I can do that. To show sympathy for them. That's not hard. To minister to their needs. Absolutely, that's what Christians do. Win their confidence. We do that. But it's the last part. Then he bade them follow me. May we have that opportunity. And we're going to pray tonight. And we're going to include outreach and mission in our prayers. And if the Lord brings into your mind somebody that you be living nearby, maybe the season that Jesus is the reason for the season will give us the opportunity to be part of the mission. Just before that, I haven't had time the last couple of nights. Are there any thoughts or questions that have come to your mind as I've been just sharing about the way that God has led redemption story or the mission? Are there people, you don't have to shout them out, but are there people that we are praying for that you're thinking of? Do you have people in your hearts or minds? I know I do. Any thoughts or prayers or questions? In that case, we will go to prayer. Barbara, thank you.